Book of Acts, chapter 7, I think is what we want. Remember Stephen? Remember the waiter? Stephen the waiter? Well, he got arrested there in chapter 6. He was doing some miracles, mighty works. And he got arrested, got himself brought before the powers that be. And so we move into chapter 7 with Stephen under arrest. Hey, here in chapter 7, and I've got to go quickly because I want to do the whole chapter. Here in chapter 7 is the longest recorded message in the entire book of Acts. This message is not given by Peter. Matter of fact, I think this is the longest recorded message or simple preaching in the New Testament. So it's not done by Jesus, not done by Peter, not by Paul. It's done by Stephen, who waits on tables. The longest recorded, and probably one of the most powerful sermons that you see throughout this book of Acts and throughout the rest of the New Testament. First, his job was nothing. He had no job. He was a Christian who came to church, and he simply served at church. That's it. That's how this all began. He was serving the people that he loved, serving the Lord that he loved. And then, from being a simple servant, he was given a position as a deacon there at the church. What did that position involve? Serving, waiting on tables, taking care of the widows. From there, we read, as he served and then moved into a position and continued to serve, from there we read that miracles, mighty miracles and works were done by him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, we see him as a theologian, preaching one of the most powerful sermons recorded in the Scripture. How did it start? Serving others. Which is what seems to be mostly what everybody doesn't want to do, because there's no future in it. You serve and you serve and you serve and nobody really notices it. Or you don't get thanked, or you've been doing it a long time, you're tired and it seems like nobody else wants to help. You just keep on serving, thinking nothing's happening, but God is working. And so here we go. Keep in mind, look at verse 1 first of chapter 7. Then said the high priest, are these things so? What things? The charges against him, speaking blasphemous words against this holy place, the temple, and against the law. Blasphemous words against the temple and speaking blasphemous words against the law. Those are the charges brought against Stephen. And the high priest, remember, Stephen is arrested, brought in front of the Sanhedrin, the powers that be, the supreme court of the nation. And the high priest, probably Caiaphas, remember we've seen him many times, he says, are these things so? And the sermon begins. He said, men, brethren, and fathers, listen, or please listen. The God of glory appeared unto our father, Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy family or thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of Chaldeans, dwelt in Haran, and from there, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. He starts his sermon with a history lesson. Got a lot of nerve because you're talking to the history experts. You're talking to the doctors of the law, to the Bible scholars of the day. And he says to them this, God appeared to Abraham. And I'd like to point out, you may not notice it, so let me point out as we go through this sermon, his charges, listen closely, remember the charges, speaking blasphemous words against the holy place, the temple, and speaking blasphemous words against the law. speaking against this place. So he starts his sermon by saying, everybody, please listen to me. God appeared to Abraham, not in this place, not even in this city, not even in this country that you say I'm talking bad about this place. God appeared in Mesopotamia. You and I would call that modern day Iraq. Over near Babylon, Ur of the Chaldees, Ur, which is where Abraham came from, over north of Babylon. And he says, Abraham left there because God said, get away from this city and get away from your own kindred. I'm going to take you to a place and I'm going to give you a land of your own. So I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your home, your nation, and go to this place I will take you. Did Abraham do that? No. Because what we see is he did leave home, but he took his dad with him, didn't he? And he didn't go to the promised land. He stopped in a place called Haran, or Haran. And Abraham tarried there, not moving. It looks like probably his dad didn't want to go any further. And so Abraham stayed there with his dad until his dad died. If you'll go back, this is just a side note for a Christian who really wants to serve. If you'll go back and take note of this, as a side note, the time that Abraham spent in Haran, there's nothing recorded. God said, I want you to go here, leave your family and go here. Abraham didn't. He left most of his family left his home and went here, didn't go the rest of the way. And while he was there, nothing happened. Get it? While he stopped and waited there, nothing happened. Those of us that are Christians can take this side note and learn. This is a walk. As soon as you, as soon as I, as soon as we stop, nothing's going to happen. Nothing will happen in your Christian life if you sit down and stop here. And nothing happens there in the city of Haran, waiting for him to get on to where he belongs. Nothing is recorded. Write it down somewhere, Christian. I need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and keep on. Some Christians get to a plateau area. It's been kind of a rough few months, and they've been growing, and God's been working their lives, and they say, I'm worn out. And they hope to coast. They hope to stop for a bit. Let's just sit here and wait in this nice area. You stop, you're in trouble. You must continue on walking daily in the Lord. Well, Abraham didn't do that. In verse 5, after he got to the land wherein you now dwell, he's saying to the Sanhedrin, he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, and when as yet he had no child. What Stephen is telling these people, he's reminding them of their history, wasn't even in this place that Abraham was called, you guys. It was way off to the east there. Way off. You're missing it, guys. And when he did finally get here to this place that you're calling this holy place, and he says, when he got here, Abraham owned none of it. God said, I'm going to give every bit of it to your children. And Abraham didn't have any children. Abraham, in case you have forgotten, never owned a piece of Israel. The only little bit he owned was the piece that he bought, which was just a little cave, so that he could bury his wife, Sarah. He never owned any of the property of Israel, except for a little cave where he didn't do anything there but bury his wife. God says, I'm giving this to you and to your children. Abraham never owned any of it. And Abraham didn't have children when God said that. And you know that probably made him a little nervous. And God spoke on this wise, verse 6, or God spoke this way, that his seed should sojourn, or that means travel, in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they should be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place.
And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. And verse 12 says, but when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, underline second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls, about 75. So Jacob went down to Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. Okay. He says, Abraham didn't own anything except that little piece, that little cave where he buried his wife. Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day, pointing out, you said I spoke blasphemy against the law, pointing out that when Abraham circumcised his son, there was no law. This is without the law. Abraham was saved by grace through faith. Abraham was counted righteous. Abraham obeyed God and it was counted as righteousness. The circumcision took place. There was no law to do it. This is what God had called him to do. And he says, and his family, Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob had the 12 sons and called the patriarchs. And remember, they, out of envy for their brother, they hated Joseph and they sold him into slavery. And you think, he's speaking before the Sanhedrin. Where is he going with this? Oh, listen, this is an amazing sermon. They sold him into slavery. And if you'll read the verses that I just read to you, one of those verses says, but the Lord was with him and delivered him out of all the troubles. Did he? You know, Joseph was in prison for almost 13 years. He suffered for the sins that he did not commit. Didn't he? He was in prison for sins that he did not commit. Can you think of someone who suffered for sins that he did not commit? And then you underline second time. Because the Bible says in verse 13, and at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers. You see, the first time they saw Joseph, they didn't know him. Remember, he was rejected and despised. When they came to get some food, they were talking to Joseph, didn't realize it. But the second time, they repented. If you'll read the story there in Genesis, they confessed that they had done wickedness to their brother. They didn't know they were talking to him. We confess our sins to our about our brother. And so we are sorry, and if we could do it different, we would. They repented, and that's when they repented, that's when their brother was made known to them. What does it sound like? Go up now and think about Jesus, who was rejected and hated by his own brothers, by his own kindred, by the Jews. And you go further on into our future, and you're going to see that they will repent. Israel will repent the second time when Jesus shows up. And they will recognize him because they repent. The second time, they will know their kindred, their brother, their Redeemer, their Savior, Jesus Christ. They repented of their sin. Verse 17. When the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied, underline, in Egypt. Till another king arose who did not know Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our with our relatives, with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. Remember, the order was given to kill the male children who were being born. Why? Because the Hebrew children, the Jews, were multiplying so quickly, they felt like they're going to take over this country. There are so many of them now. They went from 75 souls to well over 2.5 million and growing strong. So we got a problem here. That 75 people that made up the nation of Israel, they went down to Egypt, and we read the people grew and multiplied. You have to ask Stephen where. Because he's been accused of blaspheming this place. He says, I want to remind you where God multiplied us and made us a powerful nation. Where? Not in this land, but way off in Egypt, far, far away. Does that tell you that God doesn't only work in one place? Yes, it does. God blessed his people. But a lot of the children were being killed. Look at verse 20. In which time, Moses was born and was really good looking. It says exceeding fair. This was a handsome kid. And nourished up in his father's house 3 months. They hid him for 3 months because when he was born, the order had been given that the male babies should be drowned or should be thrown into the water to drown. And when he was cast out, verse 21, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. The order was the babies were to be thrown in the river to be drowned. Moses was so good looking. Well, his parents would have loved him if he wasn't. You know how mothers can be. And don't you wonder, this is another side note, just a side note. Come on. We got to throw him in the water. Don't you wonder where his mom got the idea to build a boat? She made an ark, the Bible says, of bulrushes. She, you know, kind of a wicker basket sort of thing. And put pitch in it so that it wouldn't take on water. And she threw her baby, her own baby, into the river. Now, where do you think, come on, she got the idea to build an ark? Just a side note. You may think this is kind of weird, but I am convinced of this. I'm sure of it. Makes perfect sense. She knows God's word. And you know, God protected righteous Noah and said, build a boat. I'm going to flood this place because the wickedness of man is great on the earth. And their imagination is wicked and evil all the time. The only thing they can think of is against me. It's wicked all the time, so I'm going to flood the place. So build a boat. And I'm going to tell you something. She was familiar with the Word of God. She was familiar with what God had done. I think that you and I could take a lesson from Moses' mama. Are you familiar with what God's Word says? Are you familiar with what God has done? Do you know that many ideas of the things that we say and of the things that we use today, did you know that many of those ideas came from reading Scripture? You know, the people that actually formed Levi Strauss Company back in the 1800s read through the Scriptures, they said, because one of them was Jewish, at least one of them, maybe both, read through the Scriptures, and the part where God took them to the wilderness and for 40 years their clothes weren't destroyed, they thought, wouldn't it be cool if we could make something that was good and solid and wouldn't ruin so easily? And that's where they came up with this idea. Here she says, you know, God protected Noah in this little boat. I wonder if he'd do it again. You know, the next time you find yourself in a situation where you say, I don't know how to handle this. I'm not sure what to do. Be reading through your Bible because you'll get some great direction, some great ideas. Well, just a side note. Verse 22. Boy, we're flying through this, aren't we? Moses Remember, Pharaoh's daughter took him up out of the water, out of the little boat there, nourished him, and raised him as her own son. Pharaoh's daughter. That means he was raised by the throne. He was raised around the palace. Moses was learned. That means very educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deed. Not how you think of him, but he was a great speaker and he was a great doer. And he was learned in all wisdom. And when he was full 40 years old, when he was finally 40 years old, considered a man now at 40, came to his heart to visit his people, his brethren, the children of Israel. Moses was raised probably to be the heir or a possible heir to the throne of Pharaoh, who ruled over all of Egypt. Moses was educated with the best education that the world had to offer at the time. Moses was mighty in words and deeds. And at 40 years old, he went to his own people. Let me put it another way. And listen closely to what Stephen is saying to the leaders of his nation. He's already slammed them a few times, as you've noticed. But he says this. This man left the glory, left the palace, and came down to serve his people. Think about it. Where do you think Stephen's going with this? This man left glory and came down to his own people. To do what? To be with them. To serve them. Now you think about Jesus. He left glory. Mighty in words and deeds. He left the throne room, took off the robes of glory, came down here to do what? To be with his people, to redeem them. Watch what Moses tries to do next. He left the throne room and he came down to serve his people. Moses didn't have to do that. He was raised in Pharaoh's court. He was raised possibly to take the position, if not the position of Pharaoh. He was up there with authority for the rest of his life, he was set. Instead, he took off those robes and he came down to the Hebrew people who were in the mud and the slime and the gunk. And he, by choice, came to serve them. Jesus didn't have to come down here. But he took off those robes and willingly, he said, those, they need help. And he came down from the glory and took off those robes to serve his people. Verse 24 says, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and he smote the Egyptian. For he supposed, you hear that? Moses figured that his brothers, that the Jews would understand that God, by his hand, would deliver them. But they did not understand. Moses thought, they're going to know I have been sent by the Lord to be their deliverer. They'll know it. But they did not understand. And the next day, he showed himself unto them as they strove. Two of the Jews were fighting each other, verse 26. And he would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, you are brothers. Why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Moses chose to leave the comfort of the palace, to go to his people, to deliver them. But his people didn't want him. Jesus did the very same thing. And what were the results? The results were verse 27. They said, we don't want you. Scram. Get out of here. We have no king but Caesar. Away with him. Crucify him. We don't want you. Who do you think? Who made you a judge and a ruler over us? We don't want you. We don't want you to be our deliverer. We don't want you to be our king. We don't want anything. We have no king but Caesar. Do you think that the Sanhedrin who are listening to this message have caught on yet? Oh, I think so. I think they hear loud and clear what they're being told. He says, look back at our history, guys. Look at what a mess we've always been. And the same thing's happening before your very eyes. And you still are blowing it. This is not going to be a very positive message. Well, verse 27, we read it to you again. As he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made you a ruler over us, a judge over us? Will you kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses left. Did you hear that? Moses left at this saying and was a stranger. He was gone. He went to a far off land where he begat two sons. When he was rejected, he left. Where did he go? He went to a far off land. And what did he do there? He took a bride. You can go back and read through Moses out there. And he took a bride. He's gone for quite a while. But he took him a bride. When Jesus was rejected, what did he do? He left. He went to a far off land. He went back to the throne room, back to heaven, right back to the right hand of the Father, which is where he came from. Because he was rejected, he left. And what did he do? Chose himself a bride, didn't he? Called the church. We're in that time right now. He is calling himself out a bride. Notice, Moses went far away to the land of Midian, a Gentile nation, and he chose a Gentile bride. Take a look at Jesus. He went back to the throne room of heaven. And what kind of bride is he choosing? Look at us. Take a look around. Mostly made up of Gentiles. People that nobody wants. Out there in the wilderness, finding himself a bride. Man, could Stephen have made the message any more clear? I mean, it's very clear. Take a look. Verse 30. When 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of a fire in a bush. You remember that burning bush that didn't get consumed. Verse 31 says, when Moses saw it, he wondered, was amazed at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. See, he's the God of the living. Then Moses trembled and dared not look. He was afraid. Verse 34 says, then said the Lord to him, take your shoes off from your feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Oh my goodness, you got to be kidding. You said that out loud, Stephen, in front of the Sanhedrin, who are there in the temple saying, this is the holy ground. This is the holy place. Stephen just said, this ain't the holy place. You know where the holy place is, right? The holy place is way over there in a mountaintop, way out in a Gentile area, way out in the land of Midian, way over there. That's the, you take your shoes off, Moses, you're standing in a holy ground. Oh, do you think that upset the Supreme Court? Oh, count on it. This is his death sermon. He's showing them it's not a place, guys. It's God. It's not a city, guys. It's God. It's not a neighborhood, guys. It's God. And God says this in verse 34. He says, let me read 33 again. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Verse 34 is some great news. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. Okay, there it is, guys. If you're underliners, guys and girls, I like this. The Lord says, I have seen, I have heard, and I am come.
Now the next time you start to feel like, I'm praying, I'm crying out, but nothing's happening, you go back and you remember what God Himself said. I have seen, I have heard, and I'm here. I'm going to take care of it. When you pray in faith, you know God says the same words to you. I've seen it. I've heard. I'm come. I'll handle it. Verse 35. This Moses, whom they refused or rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out. After that, he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said to the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Listen to him. You need to listen. You shall listen to him. Did you hear what Moses said? Take a look at my life. Take a look at what happened to me. And the one that the Lord will raise up, the Messiah, the same will be, he'll be like that. Look at him. Was the Messiah rejected? Yes. Did he leave? Yes. Did he take a bride? Yes. Will he come back? Watch. God sent Moses back. Where? Back to Egypt. To do what? To deliver his people. To redeem them. They rejected him the first time. But the second time, Joseph's brothers repented and knew who he was. They rejected him the first time, but the second time the people said, it's Moses, he's our deliverer. They rejected him the first time and they crucified him, and he was buried and rose again on the third day, and he ascended back to the Father. When he comes back, the Jews will accept him as their Messiah the second time. Are we seeing a pattern here? What an amazing sermon. How could they have missed what was being said? But look at this. And this is typical of us. Verse 39 says, what 38 I think I want, don't I? Yes. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the living oracles, the laws, to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again to Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. We have no clue what's happened to him. They made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice to the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Rephaim, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Moses went up on that hill. They called it the Mount of God. There was thunder, there was lightning up there. You remember, it was a scary thing. Moses has been up there. Now, he hasn't come down, and it's been over a month. And they said, we don't know what's happened. Aaron, we want to go back to Egypt. We're out here in the wilderness. We've got no leader. We don't know what's happened. He's gone up there. But when's he coming back? He's been gone over a month. He may be dead or something. Now listen, Christian, do you hear you? Can you hear it? Isn't that the way we feel sometimes? Jesus has been gone a long time, and we quit following him. Have you wanted to turn back to Egypt lately? I've been following God, but it seems like nothing's happening. Jesus, we keep promising he's coming back, and he's never coming back. Since the fathers fell asleep, they've been saying that. It's been 2,000 years or more, and I'm a little bit afraid. Maybe he's dead up there. Maybe something went wrong. I got to go back to Egypt. Maybe I better turn back and try to do it the world's way. And they started to worship false gods.
And those who should have known better did it too. Christian, we're the ones that should have known better. And so God gave them up. He turned and he gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Astrology. The host of heaven would be the stars, the planets, the moon, etc. Astrology. They still today worship the hosts of heaven. Many, many people, to include so-called Christians, worship those. Look at their horoscope. Try to figure out who they should marry, when they should play the lottery. Try to figure out all these important things with stars and tea leaves and all those things that are important. And God gave them up to that. You took up the tabernacle of Molech. Oh, man. The God, ready? Molech. You've heard of him. The God of prosperity and success. You think people worship Molech today? The God of prosperity and success. And what would they do? The parents would offer their children, sometimes their firstborn, many times just their children, maybe their second, their third, whatever. What they were doing was offering their children. They would sacrifice these children. These children would be burned alive to the God of prosperity and success. Here in this land, you all, children are being offered up to the God of prosperity, the God of success. See, with children in the way, you don't really have time to succeed in this life, to fulfill your goals, to really get that education and become all that you can be, because children come along and they get in the way. So when people find out, you know, they have a little fling and then there's a pregnancy and they say, well, you know, I can't get married now. I'm right in the middle of school. I'm going to be a doctor. I'm going to be an Indian chief. I'm going to be a lawyer. So they abort that baby. Because, see, the baby's in the way. It stops the success. It stops the prosperity. It gets in the way. It gets in the way of a lifestyle. And so they can't just drop out of school to become a father or a mother. That would be unwise. So they offer that baby to the God of success, to the God of prosperity. How many? 1.7 million every year in this country. Every year, 1.7 million. How many in the world? 55 million children each and every year. 55 million. They offer up every year in America more than the population of the entire state of Idaho. To the God of prosperity and to the God of success. And God says, because you're doing that, I'll send you into captivity. And they head into Babylon. Our fathers, verse 44, had the tabernacle in the wilderness. Ooh, the tabernacle. Wasn't that where the holy place was? Yeah, they would set up that tent and they would have the holy place and the most holy place where the presence of God, the Shekinah glory would show up. Where was it? In the wilderness, out in the middle of nowhere in a desert. Not there in Jerusalem, not there in Israel. As he appointed, speaking unto Moses, verse 44, that he should make it according to the fashion he had seen. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus. That word in the Greek is Yeshua, means Joshua. Into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. Remember the charges, everyone. Speaking blasphemy against this holy place, the temple. He says, you know where the holy place was then, everybody? Don't you remember our own history? We carried the holy place around with us everywhere we went. Wherever we parked for tonight, wherever we were camping tonight, that was the holy place. That's where God was. Where is God? We want to put him in a little box, you know, corner him and make sure he's locked away to where we've got him. No, he says it's not going to be done. And he'll mention that in a moment. Speaking about King David, verse 46 goes on to say, who found favor before God, desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, or but, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophets. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Stephen reminds them, God didn't ask us to build him a house. You're talking about blaspheming this holy place, this temple. God didn't ask us to build him a house. God doesn't live in houses. It's foolish to think that God could live in a place made with hands. God doesn't do that. God made this whole place. God says, where on the earth could you build me a house? Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. Where could you possibly build a place for me? The whole earth could not contain the Lord. Stephen, you're just twisting the knife deeper. Verse 51 says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears. Oops. You always resist the Holy Ghost. Just as your fathers did, you do too. You stubborn people. The issue here is not speaking against God's temple, he says. The issue here is resisting the Holy Ghost, which you are so stubborn you keep doing. I just told you our history. It is clear what Jesus Christ has done just by what I've told you over the last few minutes. You are stubborn. The issue isn't me speaking blasphemy against this place. The issue is you resisting God's Holy Spirit. He turns around and he says, you're the guilty ones, not me. Ooh, Stephen. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Can you name one, he says, that your parents didn't kill or persecute? They have slain them with which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. Your parents persecuted and killed the prophets. Name one they didn't, he says. And you're following in their footsteps by killing the one that was promised to come. The prophets promised him, and your parents put those to death. When he finally came, the promised Messiah, you put him to death yourself, your murderers. Who have received the law, verse 53, by disposition of angels and have not kept it. That's cool. He says, I shouldn't be on trial here. You're the sinners. You are the guilty ones. You are breaking the law of God. Think he's going to die? Oh, yeah. Great sermon, though, for a last one. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Oh, man, now you've gone from preaching to stepping on toes. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. All that means is as they grabbed him, they were clenching their fists and their teeth. They were so angry. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said this, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He's preached an outstanding sermon. He has taught us amazing lessons. Lessons that we won't forget just by reading through his simple little sermon here. Of the things that God has shown us. The second time they recognized Joseph. The second time they recognized Moses. The second time they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And they will weep, realizing and recognizing Jesus Christ as Messiah. But Jesus Christ now, he's in that far off land. He's in heaven. And they're choosing out a bride. It is by grace through faith. Stephen saying, the bride, come on, you can come now, but you're too stubborn. You won't listen. And he says, as they're grabbing him, as they're showing anger, as they're wanting to take him out, they're going to go kill him. He looks up to the sky and says, hey, you guys, I see heaven. And in heaven, I see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself, standing at the right hand of the Father. Standing there. Wait a minute. Each time you've seen him before, he's been sitting. They said, we read it, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing standing? Stephen stood up for Jesus. Jesus stood up for Stephen. Jesus stood up excited that Stephen's coming home. Stephen will be the first martyr put to death in the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus stood to welcome him home. Well, he said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Well, then they cried out with a loud voice. That's it. They plugged their ears. That when it says they stopped their ears, you got to get this picture. Some of them grabbing him, others putting their fingers in their ears. We can't hear, we can't listen to what you're saying. This is terrible. You know, full grown adults. And they all ran upon him with one accord. That means everybody had the same attitude. Let's kill this guy. They threw him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. That young man's name was Saul, who was part of the Sanhedrin. He is there making sure that Stephen's put to death, and he is holding the coats, the clothes of the people that are going to stone this young man to death. His name is Saul. He will later become that great apostle, Paul. This sermon and this incident will affect his life forever. God works all things for good. To those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. When Paul is converted, Saul's converted, he will spend the rest of his life 100% serving his Lord. And they stoned Stephen. And what did Stephen do? Said, God, get them. Get every one of them, one at a time. Tear their teeth out. Break them out. Rip their eyes out of their head. Tear their ears off. Shoot them in one leg so they can't run, and shoot them in the other one so it'll hurt. No. No, what did he say? He called upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, did you hear that? Let me read it again slower. He called upon God, saying, Lord Jesus. He says, does the Bible anywhere say that Jesus is God? Well, there's another place right there. He called upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down. Now, when people are throwing rocks at you, you just don't picture yourself calmly going, I better kneel down and just want to call out to God. Do you? No, come on, don't give me that. What a peace is over this man. How did that happen? He kneeled down. He cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he died. Stephen has a heart willing to forgive even in the middle of the abuse, even in the middle of the trouble that's going on. His heart is willing to say, Lord, take care of me. Stephen is not looking down on these people in anger. He is looking up to the Lord in faith and trust. He is not looking down on these people saying, Lord, you got to stop them. This is wrong. He's looking up to the Lord God and saying, I trust you. Help me. Notice the difference? Hey, Stephen has been talking about the Lord God and his glory. You can go back to verse 2 and see that. The glory of the Lord. When you talk about that, it changes your mind. It changes your attitude. Things change when you talk about the Lord. The next time you're down, give it a try. Begin to talk about the mighty works of God. Begin to talk about the things that God has done. Go back and remember him delivering Joseph or working with Abraham, working with Isaac, working with Jacob. Go back and think about those things. You won't be down. You'll be lifted right up. You'll be looking up to heaven in no time at all. When you're feeling stagnant, like it just doesn't seem, it's just kind of dead. My Christian walk is, it's nothing. I don't feel anything. I'm just sort of dry. When it feels like that, then talk to someone about Jesus. What do I mean? Well, when was the last time you did that? Start to tell someone about your own faith. You're starting to feel a little dry, a little parched. Start to talk to people about the Lord. Let me tell you what God has done in my life. Let me tell you about Jesus, who's risen from the dead. He saved me. He washed me from my sins. You'll be amazed. Begin to talk about the things that God has done. You get a fresh perspective of heaven. You get your eyes back on the Lord, looking up, saying, I see the Son of the living God, standing at the right hand of the Father. and your eyes are no longer on the rocks that are coming your way, and the troubles that you're in, but your eyes are on the Lord Himself. There'll also be a glow in your heart, maybe even on your face, which wasn't there before, because Stephen, they said he looked like an angel, but there at the end, can you imagine, as they're angrily putting him to death, he's calling out to God with a heart that remains solid and in faith. How did he do that? He's just a waiter waiting on tables. How did he get so far? Serving, believing, and, come on, let's give him this, knowing God's word. He knew it well. He put it to them very well, didn't he? Stay in the Bible. Read your Bible. Trust. Stay in fellowship. Keep in mind, when Abraham stopped, nothing is recorded till he got moving again. Keep moving. Keep your walk going by the power of the Holy Spirit. Continue on. Don't stop to rest because you're worn out. Don't stop because this is tiring. Don't stop because you're frustrated and confused. Trust in the Lord. Walk with Him every day. Keep your eyes on heaven. Keep that perspective. Share Jesus with other people. You'll be amazed at what it does in your own heart. When was the last time you told people about Jesus? That you just said, I want to tell you about the one who saved me. It'll make a difference. You'll see what I mean when you give it a shot. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we're grateful. Although it was a difficult time for your servant, Stephen, we're grateful that the message is recorded for us, that your Holy Spirit communicated to us your word to remind us of the history of God's people and the things that have been accomplished. And Lord, the things you're doing. That even now, as we think about Moses up on that mountaintop, they thought he's never coming back. Sometimes Christians are afraid, Lord, that Jesus has come back to you, sitting at your right hand, and it seems like we haven't heard from him when he's been gone so long. Lord, we know everything's going according to your will, according to your word. Help us to rest in you, to trust in you, to share our lives with others, to serve. Lord, to take opportunities to talk about our Lord. Because it even strengthens our own heart and brings us up out of the mud and the ugliness. I pray for these, your people, Lord, that you bless them. Take care of them in this day that you've given to them. Fill them afresh with your Spirit. Strengthen their lives. Strengthen their hearts. Let them walk each and every day in your Spirit, according to your will and your word, Lord. For we ask it of you, and Lord, we say thank you. In Jesus' name.